Way back in January, we started this mission conference theme of a beautiful story, and we looked at this story from Matthew 26 of this woman coming and anointing the feet of Jesus, this woman whom we know as Mary, anointing the feet of Jesus. And so today, I want to look at that story from John's Gospel. The sermon is called The Beauty of Anointing. And so, to be quite honest with you, when we set this mission conference theme, I don't get to preach the mission conference. You know, we bring in a guest speaker and we give them this theme. And I was jealous. I said, I really like that story. I want to preach this. So way back then in January, I said, we're just going to go all the way through the Gospel of John until I get to that story and I get to preach it. And so I'm preaching it this morning, John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. If you have your Bible, turn into John chapter 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner to him for him there. And Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. And Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial, for the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." This is a beautiful story. I would venture to say it's perhaps one of the most beautiful stories in all the Bible. This woman, Mary, a sinful woman. Other accounts describe her, a sinful woman. Some scholars present that she may have been a prostitute. And here she is at the feet of Jesus, weeping, pouring out, giving this vastly expensive year's worth of wages. A year's worth of wages for this one jar of perfume. Breaking it and anointing the feet of Jesus. Oh, what a beautiful story. This idea of anointing is an interesting one. We perhaps, like many people raised in the church, memorized Psalm 23. Remember Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, right? You go on through Psalm 23, it says, "You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." Anointing my head with oil, what is this? What is anointing? Anointing is a peculiar thing. It's a strange thing. We see it throughout the scriptures. This morning we had a very fun Sunday school lesson in the adult Sunday school class. Again, I encourage you, I invite you. Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock, we have a 45-minute Sunday school class for all the different ages. And in the adult Sunday school class, we talked about how there were three different offices that God appointed over his people. They were the role of a prophet, the role of a priest, and the role of a king. And these three different offices, they had different responsibilities. The prophet would give the word of God, and the priest would mediate between God and man, and the king would rule as the representative of God. He would govern over the people. Those were important responsibilities, and each one gave a glimpse of the role that the Messiah would occupy. And as they were inaugurated into those roles of prophet and priest and king, they were anointed with oil. In fact, a prophet would go to them and would pour oil upon their head and say, "This is how you got the job." Any of you looking forward to getting a new job, right? Some of you I know are praying for jobs. Excited about God's going to provide. Can you imagine your first day of work? You go in there and just, orientation. All right, I'm ready to learn. They just pour oil on your head? That's weird. What is anointing? Anointing, and the Bible describes it in these ways. And in fact, Christ, the name Christ, You know, we call him Jesus Christ. What does that name Christ mean? The name Christ actually means the anointed one. The anointed one. Jesus is called the Christ, the anointed one. The Messiah has another name for it. Jesus is that anointed one who has the role of the prophet and the priest and the king. But he was not anointed with oil. He was anointed with something even greater. He was anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit. At Jesus' baptism, if you recall, Jesus goes into the water of baptism and he comes up and the Holy Spirit descends upon him in the form of a dove. And the Bible says that this was an anointing in Luke chapter 4. After that time, he went and he went into the wilderness and was tempted by Satan, and he came back. And in Luke chapter 4, it says this in verses 16 through 19. And Sylvia, I'm skipping ahead, so you got to go to Luke chapter 4, 16 through 19. Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus came with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of God, the empowerment of God to fulfill the vision, the mission, the purpose of God to set the world right. Jesus Christ, the anointed one. We trust in him. We need him. And he received that anointing. But here, a week before the cross, he got a different anointing, an earthly anointing. See, he was baptized and anointed with the Holy Spirit by God. But in this scene, this dinner, here he is, and Mary anoints him. I'm fascinated by this idea, because all the anointing that Jesus actually required, all the anointing that he needed, was already given to him by God, but he receives not just from an earthly person, but from a sinful earthly person. He receives an additional anointing. And what does that anointing accomplish? I want us to consider a little bit of what Mary's anointing of Jesus' feet actually did and why it was important. The first thing I want you to consider is that Mary's anointing of Jesus was a sustaining act which reminded him of his purpose. He said in Mark 14:8, "She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial." Anointed my body beforehand for burial. You see, it was the traditional way of preparing or embalming a body in those days. They didn't have all the embalming techniques that we have. They couldn't fill syringes and pump out their blood. No, they wrapped a body in expensive, fragrant, pungent perfumes and oils. And they would wrap the body and they put bandages, if you will, around that body so that those ointments would be on them, so that the body would not have a stench, but rather would have be covered over and masked with the ointment, with the perfume, with the nard. And Jesus said that as she's pouring out that perfume on his feet, she's preparing his body for burial. Again, remember the disciples, they every time that Jesus mentioned that he was going to die, they said, "No, no, 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 that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen." He knows, though. Jesus knows. And as that anointing came upon his feet, it moisturized, it made his skin feel different, right? Do I got any essential oil people out here in the congregation this morning? I don't know what you do with it. Do you actually put it on your skin? Do you feel differently when that oil is on your skin? Imagine this ultra expensive perfume being placed upon his feet. What that did to his skin, what that enabled him to do is to every step that he took on the road to the cross during that next week, every step, his feet felt different. They had been washed with tears, with the most expensive ointment you can imagine, and with her hair. His feet were different. And he felt this. And he walked towards the garden, knowing Judas would betray him, knowing he would be put on show trial, knowing that they would take him to the cross. But he knew his purpose. He knew he had to go to the cross. It says in Hebrews 12, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which closely entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." How did he know the joy that was set before him? What reminded him of the joy that was on the other end, not on the cross? There was no joy on the cross. It was in the resurrection, in the conquering of death, that the joy was there. You know, this act of Mary, this pouring out of ointment upon his feet, helped sustain him through that journey. It helped remind him of the joy. Oh, he knew his body was going to die and be buried. Mary's act reminded him of that. And he knew that that was the mission. That was the purpose of God for him. That he would become a ransom for many. The ransom for us. He knew the joy that if he would rise, be seated at the right hand of God the Father, that he would make intercession for his saints, that he would rule and reign forevermore. And Mary's act helped remind him of that. The second thing that I see in Mary's act of anointing Jesus, Mary's anointing of Jesus, was an aromatic reminder of beauty in the midst of ugliness. "Leave her alone," Jesus said. "Why do you trouble her? She's done a beautiful thing for me." In the midst of a thief, in the midst of the betrayer, in the midst of the one that he had made himself vulnerable, that he would dine with him, that he would wash. By the way, Jesus washed the feet of Judas even. In the midst of that, there was a smell, an aroma that permeated and filled the upper room where they celebrated the Last Supper. And that aroma that filled that room came from this act of beauty, this act of devotion, this act of affection and love. It presented not just a symbolic beauty, but rather a genuine smell, an aroma of beauty. And after that betrayal, Jesus going out before the mock trials, and beaten even before, even under just mere accusation, being beaten and being scourged and having a crown of thorns placed upon his head and blood and sweat and flesh and the wretched, putrid smell that began to fill that place. In the midst of that smell, there came that reminder, the beautiful scent, this beautiful aroma. These battling fragrances. And I believe that every time Jesus captured that scent that had been placed upon his feet by Mary, he was reminded, she has done a beautiful thing for me. There's something beautiful. This is the ugliest scene in human history, the darkest day upon this earth. But there's a slight aroma of beauty. You know, as Jesus stretched out upon the cross, as he stretched out upon the cross, heaving, aching, in agony, in the ugliest of scenes, Do you know what his eyes sought for? They sought for beauty. In fact, look at it in John 19, 25. Standing by the cross of Jesus was his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. This is Mary that had anointed his feet. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. You notice he didn't say, "John, take care of my mother. Mother, John's going to take care of you." He said, "Behold." Behold. Behold means gaze upon. It means be enraptured in the beauty of that which you are staring at. Behold. And Jesus saw his mother, and he said, "That's the most beautiful thing I can see. My mom." In the midst of this agony. And I think that the aroma helped remind him of that. I think that Mary, it says Mary was right there. But it's like here he is in this agony, in this pain, in this death, in this dying, and betrayal. And in the stench of that, this aroma came back up from his feet and it filled him, reminded him, "Oh yes, there's Mary. She's done this beautiful thing for me. And look, next to Mary is my mother. Behold how beautiful, how precious." Oh, our God, he's this beautiful aroma in the midst of that which is so ugly. Mary's anointing of Jesus was a generous act from a heart filled with love. Why would she do this? Why would she pour out this 300 denarii worth of precious, precious perfume? Her most valuable possession. Why would she pour it out? Because she loved Jesus, that's why. She just loved Jesus. Why did she love Jesus? Because Jesus gave her brother back from the dead. That's why. Jesus raised Lazarus. Look again. John 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about Jesus weeping at the death of his friend Lazarus. Weeping with Mary and weeping with Martha and weeping with those who had mourned. And Jesus felt the sting of death and he knew the pain that they went through. He did not belittle it. He did not say, "Oh no, don't worry, don't worry. Everything's going to be all right. Watch, here I'm raising Lazarus." No, he suffered with them. He suffered with them. He went through the agony and then he raised Lazarus from the dead. And when Mary, the more she went home and thought about it, and she spent that time with her brother, and she's like, "God, he raised you from the dead. Jesus raised you from the dead. You're with me now." All the weeping, the agony of being separated you for a short time. But I'm back with you now, and it's a time of rejoicing, and it's a time of joy, and we're together again. We are reunited. What can I do? How can I demonstrate how grateful I am? How much I love you? And she's like, began to look around her house. And she didn't, I can't imagine her going, "There's this tiny jar of perfume. This one's like worth $20. I got this one at the Ross." I mean, they had to bring a little lock and key to open it, so it's got to be worth something, right? I don't think she went for the cheapest. I don't think she went for the least. She went for the most expensive, the great, because that's how great of a gift Jesus had given to her. That's how precious the life that Jesus had returned to her, her brother, Her heart is so filled with affection, she has no choice but to be generous. She can't offer piecemeal. She can't offer the least. She can't say, what's the minimum that I can give? She says, what's the most I can give? That's how Christians ought to live. That's how we ought to live. We don't have this conversation like, all right, what's the tithing? Is it 10%? Is it pre-tax? Is it post-tax? Is it, if I put it away in the IRA, but if it's a Roth IRA, do I then have to tax on my investment returns? Like, that's not the conversation Christians have. If, I don't think any of you have ever had that conversation. Or talk to your financial advisor about it. We don't say, oh, well, let 10% or this and that. We say, how much can I give? How much can I pour out? How much? Because he's given me my loved one back from the dead. Not only that, he's raised me from the dead and he will raise me from the dead. I have to give him everything. That's the way that the Corinthian church looked like. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I want you to read this and see this in the message, the paraphrase of the message. Because it really captures so well the generosity that ought to well up inside of us. Now, friends, I want to report the surprising and generous ways in which God is working in the churches in Macedonia province. Fierce troubles came down on the people of those churches, pushing them to their very limit. The trial exposed their true colors. Oh, you ready for that? The trial exposed their true colors. That's what happens in trials. It exposes your true colors. What happened? They were incredibly happy, though desperately poor. The pressure triggered something totally unexpected. An outpouring of pure and generous gifts. I was there, I saw it for myself. They gave offerings of whatever they could, far more than they could afford, pleading for the privilege of helping out in the relief of poor Christians. This was totally spontaneous, entirely their own idea, and it caught us completely off guard. What explains it was that they had first given themselves unreservedly to God and then to us. The other giving simply flowed out of the purposes of God working in their lives. That's what prompted us to ask Titus to bring the relief offering to your attention, so that what was so well begun could be finished up. You do so well in many things. You trust God. You're articulate. You're insightful. You're passionate. You love us. Now, do your best in this too. I'm not trying to order you around against your will, but by bringing in the Macedonians' enthusiasm as a stimulus to your love, I'm hoping to bring the best out of you. You are familiar with the generosity of our Master, Jesus Christ. Rich as he was, he gave it all away for us. In one stroke, he became poor and we became rich. This is our calling, church. Christians, believers, he's given us all. He became poor so we could become rich. And everything we have, everything I have, everything you have, it belongs to him. May we be like Mary, pouring out. So Mary does this anointing, this purely earthly action, breaking this perfume, pouring it upon the feet of Jesus so that he would be reminded of his purpose. So that in the middle of the ugliness, he would see and be reminded of what that which is beautiful. Out of the generosity of her heart, she poured this out. And so let's think about our lives for a moment here, because we have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, like it came upon Jesus, will come upon you. He has come upon you and he fills your heart and he fills your soul. He fills your spirit. He, in fact, fills your body. The Spirit of Jesus Christ, the presence of God dwelling in you. It says in 2 Corinthians 1, it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who also put his seal on us and has given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. The Spirit of God dwells in your heart, guaranteeing your inheritance in heavenly kingdoms. Guaranteeing your place before the Father. You have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and that anointing that you have received inspires and empowers you to do good. How do we do good? How do we go about doing good? Because the Holy Spirit fills us, and He overwhelms us, and He enables us to do good. As it says in Acts 10:38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him. And so He does now for us. If we believe in Jesus Christ, if we believe in what He accomplished on the cross, in what He accomplished in His death, and what He accomplished by giving to us His righteousness, by rising from the dead and defeating death, and ascending into heaven to be seated at the right hand of God. If you believe that, if you have faith in that, then the Holy Spirit will fill you with power to do good. Oh, I pray that you believe that this morning. Let me pause before I go into doing good, because I don't want you to get this backwards. I don't want you to think that doing good earns you that. It does not. It does not. You can do all the good in the world and not receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's entirely a gift of God's grace. You must receive it. You must believe in it. And if you believe in it, and if you receive it, then you will be enabled and empowered to do good. Let's not get that backwards, church. But let's talk now for a second about what that doing good, what that looks like. Number one, devote ourselves to the mission of Jesus Christ. Be devoted to the mission of Jesus Christ. As Jesus had that anointment, or that anointing, that ointment on His feet, and it enabled Him to walk in the mission that God had laid before Him, so too, the anointing that you receive gives you the ability to walk for the mission of Jesus Christ. And the mission of Jesus Christ is the salvation of the world. And you are entrusted with that message. You are given that gospel. You can call all men, any person, you can invite them to receive the salvation of Jesus Christ. Be devoted to the mission of Jesus Christ. Walk in it. Have your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Devote yourself to that mission. Second, demonstrate beauty in the midst of ugliness. Do beauty. Do beautiful things. Don't just point to beautiful things. Create beautiful things. Do things that are beautiful. Oh, I can't. Things are too ugly. My situation's too dark. It's too hard. It's not. You can do something beautiful. The simplest of things. I'm so grateful for this congregation. I'm overwhelmed over this past few weeks, as Steve mentioned. Funeral after funeral after funeral. And in each of those dark and sorrowful times, my eyes see this beautiful outpouring of love from this congregation. You just step up time and time again. You rise up and you say, how can I serve? How can I love? How can I embrace those who've been widowed? How can I embrace them? Jesus put a special place in His heart for widows and orphans. So that's what real religion looks like. Take care of widows and orphans in their time of need, and keep yourself from being polluted by the world. What's He saying? He's saying, do beautiful things. Do beautiful things for those that need beauty in their dark world. Do beautiful things. I can't encourage that enough. I'm just going to... This morning, just pray, God, show me something beautiful that I can do. No matter how small it is, you can do something beautiful. You really can. Third, donate generously from a heart filled with love. Just like Mary, let that radiance, that generosity overflow inside of your heart so that you pour it out. It's really simple things, right? Be devoted to the mission, demonstrate beauty, donate generously. Then we're like Mary. We're like Mary. And being like Mary isn't what saves you. Jesus saves you. This is the response to the love that Jesus has poured out in your heart. So I conclude this morning by looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And as I read this, I want the worship team to come again. And I want us to sing again this. There's nothing like the love of Jesus. As we sing that song, we'll have a team of people who gather at the altar area and they want to pray for you. And I want to pray for you that, especially this morning, if you don't know, if you've never prayed a prayer saying, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I want to. We invite you to come up there and receive that prayer. If you're in the midst of an ugly situation, we want you to come and pray. We want to pray for God's beauty to shine in that. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16 does such a wonderful job of capturing this. Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. You're that expensive perfume, church. I know some of you are like, man, I got on that airplane, I was sitting next to somebody and they had some really, really powerful perfume. Well, I got news for you. That's you. Through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? I know I'm not. But that's the calling. From life to life. Let that fragrance of Jesus Christ permeate our souls because we are anointed with the Holy Spirit of God. Would you stand with me as I pray for you and we sing this song as an act of sealing this word in our hearts? Oh Jesus, I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for the presence of the power of the Holy Spirit filling us. We want to be in your presence, Lord. We want to be in your presence. Lord, I pray for anyone here today who has not yet made a confession of faith in Jesus Christ. They don't yet acknowledge, and right now you're calling them, you're drawing them. Lord, I pray that right now their heart has faith in you. They believe in you. They receive the work of your salvation, of your death and resurrection. Fill them, Jesus. Lord, I pray for beauty to rise up in the midst of those ugly situations in our life. Can we see you? Can we see you? Bless your church, I ask, in your holy name.